Have the privilege of being able to introduce a good friend of mine for a long period of time. It didn't necessarily start off really that close. Many of you know my testimony, and I came to know Christ the summer before my senior year of high school, and really God was growing. And by the time I went to college, I was already pretty much on fire for the Lord. Right away when I jumped into college, I got very involved in Campus Crusade for Christ as a freshman, and knew Josh was going to speak for us that first year, but he wasn't my disciple, he wasn't my small group leader or the staff member that was kind of over me, so I knew him a little bit, but not all that well. Then I found out after my first year that the staff member who I was working with the most was going to leave and start a crusade chapter at a different university. And I knew I was going to be kind of shifted around, and I can remember praying, not Josh, Lord. He knows this, so that he's not finding this out, and I'm not crushing his spirit right now. Not because I didn't respect him. I respected him greatly, but we just, every time I talk with him, we just seem so different, such different people. And I got to campus that my sophomore year, and I found out that Josh was going to be my disciple or small group leader. And the first time that we got together, I don't know if you remember this, Josh, but the first time he picked me up at my dorm room, and we were going to go out for lunch or something like that. And he got out of the car and walked around, and like he opened up the passenger door for me to get in. And I just stopped and said, Josh, never do that again. And he's like, bro, I just want to serve you and love you like Christ. I was like, I get you, but let's just not ever do that again, okay? So that's kind of how it started off. But you find out sometimes the Lord puts you together with people that you would not necessarily choose on your own, and they make some of the biggest difference in your life and spiritual life. Here's a quick picture of Josh and I, Far East Asia. He and I are both first time to the Far East Asia. And notice, this is after a basketball game. Even way over in the Far East Asia, I am still the smallest person in that picture. But no, Josh, why don't you come on up as he's going to share the word for us. I want to also just invite you. I think he's going to share a little bit about his ministry today as well as share the word with us. He will be in the back, a little table back there. I really encourage you guys to spend some time talking with him afterwards and consider supporting his ministry. But here, Josh, share the word.
Awesome. Good to see you there.
All right.
I think this mic's working. We'll see. Yeah, it's fun to think back in those days. I might not look really old, but I'm actually 52. And I can tell I'm old when I'm like recycling through the sermons I've given at different churches when I've spoken. And you find out you've actually given that sermon before at that same church. And so when I went through and looked at it, I'm like, oh, shoot. I've given this same sermon at Stillwater 2 years ago. So if you remember that time, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do it again. I'm going to do a new one. One thing I've loved doing over the years is just getting into the Word of God. And really, honestly, when you preach, the Word of God sits over all of us. I'm learning. We're all learning because God, in a sense, is taking us to our next step of our journey with him every time we open his word. And it's just an exciting adventure, honestly, to do it. So we will not be in Acts 10. We'll be in Genesis 12. So let's go and start the PowerPoint. I'll give you a little bit of intro myself once we have the PowerPoint up there. There we go. All right. So many of you met us when we only had little guys. My wife is an incredible blessing, but she homeschools, and she has like 5-6 jobs, really. Works with Jesus Film, works with all of our kids, making sure they keep their nose in the books, usually my middle guy who's just, he'd rather be with people. And it's really fun to see what God's done over the years. We did have a lot of bumps. I'd love to tell you more about after the service in terms of having to leave the big communist country on that side of the world. Have been blessed to see God just really be work in our family. My oldest daughter's a teacher. Both my boys are headed into ministry at this point, which is exciting to kind of share. And my youngest daughter is our one. She's a gem, so sweet, but yet just really perseverance spirit because she's had to do a lot of surgeries with her cleft lip and palate. So, yeah, God has really specially weaved our family together, and it's always hard to not be with them. But I will try my best to represent them. I can show you some videos after the service. Again, another plug for that. I'll be sitting in the coffee area, but I'd love to get to know some of you better because every time I'm here, I see friendly faces that I know, and a lot of people are like, hey, I don't know who, I don't even know your name, but that'd be great to know you. So when I think of what God led me into, I'm like the last person you choose in terms of a lineup. I always like to say that because I think it reminds me that God, he calls the available, he equips the available, he doesn't call the equipped in terms of those who are like the cusp of society, although sometimes he does. So let's go to the next slide. This is the passage we'll look at today, and we're going to talk about how God's not limited. He's not limited by my struggles with whatever it might be. He's not limited by even myself and my thoughts of myself of not being good enough or even being too good for myself, which is another problem we run into too, right? But God is not limited, and we have to trust God, our unlimited God, with big things, and that's how we can see God really show up. And so before I dig into the Word, before we read it together and let God's Word teach us together, let me pray for us. Father, I'm just so thankful to be able to share your Word today, to get into it together. Every time I prepare a message, I feel like you're teaching me, you're speaking to me, you're asking me to do certain things, and that's just the glory of it, Lord, that your word throughout the generations has helped us grow, help us all take these next steps today, Lord. Each of us come in different situations. Some of us come off an awesome youth conference, which is exciting because my boys go to one next week. And I thank you for that. Some of us are maybe to more of a struggle point. Maybe there's hard things going on in our life. Some of us are young and zealous and ready to go. Some of us are older and tired. We're all in different spots, Lord. But that is the glory of how you use your word, how you use your Holy Spirit to speak through your word, to bring us to our next step, whatever that might be. And that's what I pray for today, for myself, for everyone that's looking at the word together today, Lord, that you would take us to our next step with you, because you're an unlimited God, and you take us beyond our limits. We're not limited in our relationship with you, Lord. We thank you for that, and we pray that you just be the leader of this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go to the next slide. Genesis 12. I have it marked, and I have a big Bible that Nick gave me, so I can actually see it, because I do have problems with vision sometimes as an old guy. Genesis 12. So, yeah, let's go back to that story first, because that does relate. I was going to skip over this, but I think it does relate to me because it reminds me of just the calling that God has on each of our lives. These seven guys, they have the Chinese Q, as they call it. They dressed like the Chinese when they reached them. They were the greatest people in that era of England. They were called the Cambridge Seven. They came from rich, politically connected, religiously fervent, active families. They had everything you could want in life. And they gave it all up, their inheritance, their professions, the big businesses and positions they could have, to go to that time, one of the most third world countries, one of the biggest needy places in the world, China. Because of the influence of a man who wasn't the highest of society, a guy named Hudson Taylor, who my son Hudson is named after, yes. He actually asked me, did you name me Hudson hoping I'd go into ministry? And I said, yes. The Lord used this group of guys who kind of gave it all up. One specifically, his name is C.T. Studd. I love that name, Studd. He was a stud. He was the Michael Jordan of that era. He was great in rugby and great in cricket. If you've ever seen cricket before, it's harder than baseball. I've tried to play it before. I'm not good at that sport. But people would come from miles around to watch him, just like you would Michael Jordan play a game. But he gave it all up, and he was kind of the ringleader of those seven. And they went to a far-flung China, where it was a really different China, not technologically advanced in any way, shape, or form. It was backwoods. And that's where they gave their lives. And they inspired me as a guy who was trying to figure things out. What am I going to do with my life? Why would I ever leave the U.S., I asked myself at one point, even early in ministry. And it's guys like this who were willing to say, hey, give it all. But honestly, at that point, I said, what in the world are they thinking? Giving up all the greatness of America. I love America. I love the 4th of July. I'm glad when I'm back here for 4th of July, I can go to a parade. My wife and I always look for a parade. But honestly, the kingdom of God is way bigger than America. The kingdom of God is this eternal kingdom that goes on forever, that spanned history, and it's going to keep going on forever. America's going to be gone. We'll still have heaven. We'll still have the kingdom of God, right? So that helped me to get to this point of like, God, I don't feel like I'm able. I don't feel like I'm the greatest. I don't come from the greatest family. I'm not famous, but I'm willing to give my life to you. So let's look into Genesis 12, see our limited God and how he called somebody that was pretty limited. This, again, is the story of Abram. He wasn't named Abraham yet. The writing's a little small, so you might want to open your Bible instead. Genesis 12, 1 to 5. Or I think maybe it'd be 6. Nope, 5. Okay. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and all the people that they acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, or actually, let's stop there before that half sentence. Okay. The first thing we see, and there's a lot of things we see in this passage, I'm just going to focus on a few to kind of focus us in, is that, first point, you can come up there, that God calls us to leave comfort for a bigger blessing. God calls us to leave comfort for a bigger blessing. Now, I know not all of our challenges are comfort. For me, it certainly is. I don't mind living in Florida for our current ministry. I'd rather be in China, quite honestly, though, and I can tell you why in a bit, but we had to leave due to problems with the government as well as COVID kind of all combined together, and that was really hard. My family grew up there. My kids grew up there, especially for my oldest. She still struggles because the Christian life there was just very full on. And it was fun, and it was exciting to see God doing stuff every day. And it was hard to move back to the U.S. But sometimes it gets comfortable. Everybody has that challenge, I think. Like, the kingdom of God is an eternal thing, and sometimes it's not as exciting as the bells and whistles we see around us every day, right? So Genesis 12:1, again, looks at that. Like, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I'll show you. Well, where was he? What was the situation? Context always helps in understanding the Bible. We put it in the context of salvation history, and then you put it in the context of the book to really say, hey, what were the original writers, what were the original authors trying to say? That's our first kind of helps us, called a hermeneutic in the fancy theological words. But so let's go to that. Where were they at? So let's go to Genesis 11, right before 31 and 32. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran. So Haran was his brother, as well as the place they were living in. Go get confused by that a bit. His grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. All right, what's going on here? What was Ur? Where was Haran? What were they like? So I looked this up. Fairly recent in my mind. The land of Ur was the best of the best. It was in the Chaldeans, the Sumerian Empire. We're talking very organized political systems, economic systems. They had everything you want. Gold, silver, jewels, the top of the time. They had economics. They had technological stuff that was way ahead of everybody else. They had the best educational systems. They also had a very developed religious culture that almost like encased the city. So Ur was a big place, and so they were not poor people. They were very well off. You can see that later by all the possessions they had. But Terah was of the line, we'll find, of Noah, specifically Noah's blessed son, Shem. And so he knew all the stories of Adam and Eve, what God told them to do. He knew what God had done with Seth. He knew about Cain and Abel probably too. And he also knew of what God did with Noah and how Noah had these sons and the one was blessed and the others, the nations, other nations came out of. And so he knew where he was supposed to go, what he was supposed to do. God had told Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, and spread out on the whole earth. And you remember what they did? They all pooled together and made this old tower, which I'm going to talk about in just a second here. So then they stopped at Haran. Now, what was Haran? Haran was the crossroads of the world. There was lots and lots of caravans going through there, and caravans at that time carried everything. Caravans carried all the goods, all the rich stuff like the gold, the diamonds, all that stuff. They also carried people, unfortunately slaves and indentured servants. They carried lots of animals and livestock, and all that stuff, Haran got lots of it, and a lot of it was traded there. So he went from really rich to just kind of rich, instead of to Canaan. And so I put the question mark up there, incomplete obedience? I'd say probably. He probably knew what, he may not have heard the voice audibly. We don't know that he's heard God's voice audibly. We know Abraham did. But he knew, hey, I'm supposed to move out. This is the blessing God has given to the line of Seth, Noah, now Shem. I need to go out and multiply and make God's glory known on this planet. They knew that, but he didn't. Comfort took him in. And you know what he also was compromising to? There was this god that was common in both cities, two big gods at the time. I'm just going to mention the one. Guess what the god's name was? Sin. Believe it or not, the name of the god was Sin. So it wasn't the same connotation to the English word, but the name's god, God's name was Sin, was a lunar god, and pretty much everything was dictated by lunar stuff. Lunar calendar, horoscopes, where are the stars? They were kind of enslaved to this system of, oh, you know, it's not a good day to get married. Sin would not like it. Or, oh, it's not a good day to plant my crops because Sin says this is this, this, and this is happening. Based on how the stars are aligned, we don't do it. So they were compromising and joining a religious system that was not God's call for the people of Seth, of Noah, the promised people. And so compromise for financial stuff, things of the earth, can eventually lead to other sorts of compromises. Let's go to the next slide, and let's look at those two parallel lines that are running constantly. We're constantly struggling with the, hey, this is God's promise to us, this is how we should live. And over here we've got, oh man, I want to be great. I want to somehow establish my own identity as good and powerful, et cetera, et cetera. We've got Noah who, man, the world was so wicked, God's like, enough. You guys get in this ark, and I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to fulfill my promises to mankind, to you. I'm wiping everybody else out. That's pretty radical. God again promised through the rainbow he's not going to do that again. However, he should have done it probably a couple chapters later in Genesis. Everybody gets together. We got these two parallel lines at that point, though. I'll tell you about that. Because Noah had three sons, Shem, Japheth, and Ham. And so Ham, Noah was not the greatest guy. He's always an encouragement to me. A lot of these guys are encouragements to me. Noah promptly got out of the ark, made sacrifices, rededicated the family to God, and then he figured out alcohol and he got drunk. Great job, Noah. not perfect. And he was passed out, and his son came in and saw him, and he was like, ha ha, dad's passed out. Goes around and tells people about it. This is Ham. And later, when Noah's maybe had a cup of coffee, kind of got to his senses, he, like his other two sons, actually came and covered him up. Ham, he said, he not only cursed Ham, he cursed Ham's son, Canaan. He was really mad. Imagine cursing your son and your grandson at the same time. But he basically said, at that time, Shem, you're the blessed one. Japheth, you're along with him. But Ham, my curse is on you. And it's crazy to see further, because actually there's this guy named Nimrod. Did you ever get called Nimrod as a kid? I did. Not by my parents, but by other people. You know why? Like, it says Nimrod is a great warrior before the Lord in Genesis 10. Well, he was very foolish as well. He was the one who was spearheading this tower building. That was his place. And so that's why when you get called a Nimrod, it means you're foolish. Because you're trying to build a tower to oppose God. Hello? God created everything by speaking it. You think you're going to oppose him? You think you can make a great name for yourself? Because that was the goal of the Tower of Babel. I'm making a great name. We're making a great name for ourselves. We all speak the same language. We are going to be great. And the thing they were saying is this, we're not spreading out to get God's glory anywhere. We're pooling it all together. We're going to stay in our little huddle here. God said, spread my glory to the ends of the world. And they said, nah, we're going to build a tower. And kind of, people said maybe they were even trying to get up to God and kind of get into a battle with him. It's human nature. We're always trying to make a name for ourselves in some way, right? Whereas God has this promise to us that we can extend his glory to all planets. And that's actually going to make us really happy, believe it or not. It might be hard sometimes, but it's going to make us really joyful. And so that's what we look at the next verse here. There's a lot of stuff that can distract us. I love new cars. I don't mind car shopping, but I just don't have a lot of money. I'm a missionary. And so I still like looking at those cars. Oh, they're so, wow, that's sweet. Look at all the bells and whistles in that thing. That's a nice truck. Or houses, you know, it's kind of fun to drive by one. I'm like, wow, I bet you that's like 6,000 square feet. That's pretty cool. But I, again, don't have any money for that. So those things can draw us in. You can think comfortable. You know, I've got four kids. I want to take good care of them. These are not bad things. But it's like, where is their place? Is God's place right in the center? Is his mission right in the center? Or are those other things in the center? What's taking place in the middle? You know, even good things like marriage. Lots of kids that when we're, young and single, I've got boys that, they got eyes for girls and maybe, oh, she's really godly. Maybe I can, anyway, things like that. thinking of a couple, the marriage, the family, those are great things. Maybe your struggles are not there. Maybe your struggles are in another place like mine was at the time. I wasn't really a materialistic person when I was young. I had other struggles. My struggles were more like, God, how could you ever use me? Like my brother, both my brothers are super successful. My younger brother's in the track and field hall of fame because he coached Iowa State girls track state winning teams 5 out of 7 years. And he's a really successful teacher in Des Moines. Everybody knows him. You know his name. You're like, oh, yeah, of course I know him. And then there's my older brother who's kind of a world traveler. He taught at a really prestigious art school in New York. Pick them. They're much better candidates for missionary work. Me, I'm an honor roll student. I worked pretty hard, but I'm just kind of the middle child. So whatever your questions or whatever is distracting you, it's a barrier the enemy is trying to kind of put up from us really living this full out life. That if we jump into this adventure, it's way bigger than any plan we could kind of think of for yourself. So whatever your question is, I'm going to come back to this question. What's your hindrance from living this full out God Great Commission-centered life? Everybody has something we maybe are holding on to too tightly. So, next. God not only, in a sense, blesses us, he blesses us through faith. Let's go to Genesis 12:2 again. Read that verse. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So first off, we look at the blessing. What blessing is he giving here? How does that relate to us? This is the Old Testament. This is Abraham. How does that relate to us? Next slide. Well, first off, we see Abraham. Abraham is the God's chosen one, really. God chose him to take forth this message of Yahweh, this message of Jehovah to all nations. He made him a blessing. And Abraham went to Canaan because that's where God had chosen for them to go. We know that somehow his father had heard the call or knew that's where they were supposed to go, and now he did. But how does that relate to us? Well, let's look at Galatians chapter 3, if you want to turn there. Paul is really heated up in the beginning of the passage here, talking about how this isn't gained by the law. A lot of Jewish Judaizers is what they were called, were coming in and telling the Galatians, oh, if you follow this, and that rule, if you get circumcised, if you do X, Y, Z, like, ceremonial thing, you can be closer to God. But Paul's like, I told you what the gospel is. It's receiving Jesus by faith, trusting him to be your leader. It's not all these external works that you try to pile up. And so that's what he said in the beginning of the chapter. And then we get to verse 6. God doesn't supply the Spirit by works of miracles, by the works of the law, or by hearing. He does it by hearing with faith. just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then, those of faith are the sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, Gentiles are all non-Jews, which includes most of us in this room, I'm guessing, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. So then, those who are of the faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. It's evident no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. And here's verse 13 and 14. Sorry, I didn't put that up there. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It's written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Jesus Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. There's the connection. We're cursed. You try to follow the law, you try anything. The law was really meant, is what it says, Paul says in different places, to convict us that we're way short of God. God's holiness is way up there. It's like the guy in the bottom of Death Valley and the guy on top of one of the Himalayan mountains, they're way short of the moon. Still, right? That's God's holiness in us. The best guy, maybe Gandhi, who's probably a very spiritual man, way higher than me, the Apostle Paul, maybe. And then there's me, probably down somewhere close to Death Valley. There's still way short of the moon. That's why it's by faith. What Jesus did on the cross, it's like, they call it the great exchange. I love this analogy. It's our sinful life, the things internally and externally we do that, in a sense, show that really in our heart we're not under God's leadership. We're under our own leadership. And this perfect life of Jesus. When we believe in Christ, there's a great exchange. We get the perfect slate. He takes the messed up one when we have faith and receive his leadership in our life. The great exchange, that's how we're connected with God. We're made pure. We're made holy. And now this holy God is able to relate to us as his children. That's the next verse. We're blessed as his children. I constantly have to remind myself. I mean, I don't read the Bible now because I'm supposed to be a good Christian. I'm like, I need it. There's so much coming at me in the world every day, whatever your TikTok feed is, whatever your Facebook feed is, whatever you're hearing in the news. It's all, not all, but a lot of it is set up to keep you from believing the things that are truly true about us, especially as a child of God. We have to fight. I like how Nick shared it last week. We have to go on the offensive in prayer and preach the gospel to ourselves. That's where it starts. That's how that zeal for Jesus is cultivated. It's just constantly reminding ourselves, I'm a child of God. That's what matters. I am called by him to be part of his work in the world. That's what matters. It's not this. It's not that. It's not what the world says. It's not even what this good preacher says. It's what the word of God says is true about me and true about life, and what is best for every human being on this planet is to know him and to join his purposes in the world. Amen? I love this verse. It's really small, sorry. But this was even Peter getting this understanding from the Holy Spirit early on in his Christian walk. We always think of Peter, this really old guy. He was probably about 25, maybe 28, somewhere in that neck of the woods when he's preaching in front of this huge crowd in Acts. The promise belongs to you and your children, all those who are far off, to all those the Lord will, God will call to himself. Even there, the message was going to spread to all nations. I love reading through Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, you don't have to go there, but I'm just going to read a few of these promises. Because we constantly have to remind ourselves of the gospel, that it's not just a salvation message, it's a blessing message. The blessings you're longing for, everyone is longing for on this planet, are found in knowing God, in knowing Jesus. Acceptance, significance, love, strength, confidence, all found in God, all found in Christ. Verse 3 is one of the best ones I come to. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That word every is pretty encompassing, don't you think? You can go on and on and on. The first three chapters of Ephesians, I go back to them all the time because I still believe lies. I mean, I've been walking with Jesus for 32 years now. I've been doing ministry for 28 of those, and I'm still struggling with some of these things. All these thoughts come in, all the things that you get bombarded with every day, and I have to come back to the Word and say, Lord, what do you say is true? So that's the next slide. It's a question. Many of you in this room have become a child of God. Praise God for that. Many of you are, you want to take that step, and maybe you're still young, maybe you're struggling, grappling with, can I really give him fully every control? Because it's not just a fire insurance message. It's not just about getting saved. It's about my whole life is at his feet. God, do whatever you want with me. You made me. You have every right to my life. Will you use me? My piece might be different than Josh's. I'm not saying that we're all going to do the same role, but just that surrender to God's leadership and how the great adventure he wants for us in life, it just starts there. So if you haven't made that decision, make it. And secondly, are you living in that identity? And I'm not sure if you're like me, but I struggle with the equation of the world, as I call it, because it's basically a variety of all these equations. It's one thing. My significance equals what I do and what other people think of me. That's the world's equation. And those things are pretty shifty, right? What if you get disabled? What if you somehow are losing a step mentally, like as you get older? What if you kind of get in a bad situation where people think poorly of you? If that's your identity, that's going to be a really hard, unstable life to live. But many of us live on that equation. Or you can have, what does Jesus say about me? What does the Bible say about me is my significance? That's a pretty stable equation, isn't it? It doesn't change based on I screw up. Yeah, you're going to screw up. If you haven't screwed up yet, I hope you probably do someday. Actually, I don't hope you do, but you will. I screw up every day, and I remind myself, no, that's not my significance. I want to change. Obviously, I want to change. I want to follow the Lord because I know how good he is. But that key thing is there. I'm already accepted. All these blessings don't come to me because of me. It's because of Jesus. I'm linked to him. I've decided to follow him. He's the leader. I get all that blessing through Jesus, and I can get all that blessing through me and my good works. Again, that's another one of those differences. You do a lot of good things, you get a lot of blessings. Yeah, sometimes that's true in life. You reap what you sow, right? That's definitely in the Bible as well. But the big thing is, God blesses me when I don't deserve it, because that's grace, because of what Jesus did. And that's why it's so significant. So those are things to grapple with, even as Abraham had to grapple with that, as he's being called out of this wealth, out of this comfort, out of this being known, to go out into the middle of nowhere and build what? He didn't even know at that time. That's a big step of faith, right? Okay, let's go to the next and last point. That God blesses the nations and the peoples through us when we step out in faith. Again, let's return to those passages in Genesis. I hope I didn't lose my bookmark. I think I kept it. There we go. Genesis 12, 3 to 5. I will bless those who bless you, and who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He doesn't even go people groups. He goes deeper to families. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and Lot, his brother's son, all their possessions they gathered, all the people they'd acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, they went to Canaan. So, next slide. Blessed to be a blessing. I love teaching this missions class in China. I probably taught it to hundreds of people. My Chinese is still okay. What I do now is I often train church planters on how to use resources to plant churches, specifically in really quick multiplying ways, using the natural relational networks that are already existing. Because that's what I saw in China. Everything's about relationship. You know who, he knows him, my brother, my family. Asian culture works like that. So that was the method we'd often use, is this person gathers everybody else. And God just did it. It was pretty amazing. So that's what I do now. Again, I'll tell you more after the service. We're blessed to be a blessing. We often talked, as I taught this class, top line blessing and bottom line blessing. Top line is, you are blessed. Too many believers in the world, we stay here. I'm blessed. All is well. I have my White House, my Ford truck, or Chevy, or Nick has a Nissan. I have my wife, my kids. I even have my dog who always greets me when I come home from work. My dog is the one that always greets me faithfully. I have a good job. I have a good church. I have a happy life. Yep, that's great. That's your blessing, right? We're blessed to be a blessing. And that's the deeper step. That step, it puts us in a different spot. It bumps all the different things that we can easily grasp to that are things that are here. Not that they're bad things. Some of them are really great. Marriages, kids, even jobs, great things. But where's their place? Is God and his mission in the middle or not? So that's the next slide. So I love this analogy. I love history. I'm not necessarily a history buff, but I love reading history stuff. Specifically, even this analogy really struck me. I think this writer was writing about the Great Commission. He's like, it's like how it used to be in Europe. When a father wanted their child to take over something, they invited them to basically apprentice. And when they were to give them an inheritance, it came with a very clear understanding. You're carrying on the family business. Right? There's family businesses around here, I know that. But you get all this stuff, but you're carrying on the family business. You get all these blessings, but you're carrying on the family business. You're keeping my trade. And not that God is saying, oh, there's a string attached, but it's very part and parcel to what it means to be a child of God. He invites us into his kingdom. He says, you get to be my child. And part of being my child is we have a mission in this world. I've chosen you. Again, why? Why didn't you just do it? Why did this ragtag bunch of individuals, why did you entrust the entire world hearing the gospel to them, to us? That's just how he chose to do it. And that's the Great Commission, right? I know many of you know it, but I'll read it. I actually have it memorized, but it's one of those passages that reminds us of when we're called to be a child of God, we're called to be on mission with our Father, on mission with Jesus. Matthew 28:18-20, it starts with that real passage. If you want to turn there, you can. I'll turn there just because I don't want to miss any word, as every one I think is important even. Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So first off, he says, all authority has been given to me, and I give it to you. I delegate it to you. And he said, this is what you're supposed to do. Make disciples of all peoples. Now, again, that word peoples, I like how the ESV does it, because when we think of geographic nations, that's what we think of when we hear the word nations, right? There's 200 nations or so in the world. But actually what he's talking about, the word in Greek is ethne. I remember John Piper here in the cities was one of the most influential guys in that way. I took a missions class for him before I went to the field, his church in Bethlehem. And that word actually means ethnic groups. You see it more in the U.S. now, right? There's more and more people from different nations that are cropping up, and sometimes they hole up together and talk in their own language, right? That language is the language they should be reached for the gospel, right? Because that's the language of their heart. That's the language where you, when you're at home with mom and dad, that's what you talk in. That's how you think about life. It's your first. Your default might be the language that you're in the country of, like English, for many people here. So let's go to the second verse. This is part of our ministry. There's people groups in the world. And I found that when I went to that big East Asian country, no one was doing anything about the 500 different minority groups there. Really very few. A few organizations were. But I know my organization is a really big one. Campus Crusade for Christ has a lot of staff. We were doing nothing. I'm like, How can this be? If we're about winning the lost to Christ and building them as disciples and sending them out, we're not doing anything with these people groups. So I remember having this huge campus ministry. It was probably around 100 kids, which in those days, that's pretty amazing in a communist country. We had to hide it everywhere because they were trying to find us different times. Like, you know, there's a Christian group. Where's it at? Where are they meeting? But there was all these minority kids. I remember this minority kid who was a Muslim, and he came up to me, and I remember we had been studying the Bible a bit for that time. We started in the Old Testament. We jumped to the New Testament when he wanted to know more about Jesus, or they called it the Injil, and they called Jesus Esau. He's like, yeah, I really want to know more about him. I don't know anything about him. Tell me about him. Why do people say he's God? And we studied, and he's like, I have a big question for you. Can I stay my people group? Can I be a Uyghur and also follow Jesus? I remember how heartbreaking that was. But nobody at that time was taking the time to do that. And so that's part of what launched my wife and I into a different ministry, where we were still working with Crew, but our focus was, how can we get resources available so that these people get hear the gospel in their own language, so that they could have a chance to know Jesus? And that someone could personally tell them, no, you don't have to stop being that people group, but you do have to follow Jesus, and that might mean your religion is definitely going to change. But kind of more working from the inside out as opposed to from the outside in, letting God meet them in their heart. So there's 27,000 people groups in the world, and 16,000 of them is what some people say is more accurate, but at least 13,000 or at least 7,000 are, let's call it, at least reached people. And that number is about 2 billion who haven't even heard the gospel once, even in our era where we're reaching lots more people than we ever did before. And that just burdened my wife and I constantly. Tammy and I were like, how can we spend more of our time towards that direction? Because we loved what God was doing in the main group, which was the Han Chinese. But there was all these other groups that had no chance to hear. And so we're like, wait, I don't know what I'm doing. Our organization's not doing it, but I'm jumping off in this direction. That's when I started seminary, to kind of get more equipping and training about how could I possibly help do this. It was funny, a few years later, God asked me to be the sending director. And they said, where do you want to send? People groups. And so we sent 20 trips that first summer, and it kind of continued for the next 10 years before kind of things kind of came crashing to an end. But we were getting the gospel to different people groups and challenging people to go longer than just for a summer. And it was an amazing ride. Because you see in the next slide, you can move to the next one, Paul. There we go. That Abraham had that same thing that was going on. But there's also, as we're stepping out into God's plan, again, a number of warning that the passage gives us. It talks about Lot for a reason. And some of you know the story of Lot. If you work down a little bit into Genesis 13, you see that they kind of choose land. And Abram's like, we have too many things, we have too many people, we have too much livestock, we got to split up. Where do you want to go? And Lot looks up and he's like, well, that place looks great, I'll take that place. Some say he wasn't taking the best lot, no pun intended. But he was really wanting to go to a good place. That's natural, right? Well, by verse 12 in Genesis 13, we see Abram settled in the land of Canaan, where God had called them, while Lot settled amongst the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Something's going on there. He's already got enough. He's got a ton of stuff, ton of livestock. They can trade for about anything they want to. They'll probably be in pretty good shape. But he's getting drawn towards Sodom. Now, Sodom, if you know the Bible well, was a very, very rich, developed place, but it was also a very prideful, sinful place. Wicked, wicked things were going on there. We know by Genesis 19, it was so wicked that there were just unspeakable things going on even in the streets. Lot compromised by going and living there. You can tell very clearly, because when these people came crashing on the door to try to take the men that are with him out in the yard, he offers his daughters to them for stuff. That's, you've lowered yourself. You've gone from a chosen people to something that's even hard to speak of. That's why it's a warning. Living radically is not just about it's the best thing to do. It's what we need. We're called to a different calling. We're called to be pilgrims in this world. That's why I love the pilgrims call themselves pilgrims. They're just passing through. And that's our heritage. We are called, in a sense, to be these these different kind of people. Yeah, we'll probably still be able to connect with the culture. We're to be of the culture, but we're not in the culture. We're not of the same people of them. We're in it, but we're not of it. That's what I meant to say. Sorry, we're in it, but we're not of it. We're trying to be those people who make a difference. Lot paid, his family paid, his whole family line paid for the compromises he made. Now, Abraham maybe had a harder lot. There I go with the pun again. But he also met God in significant ways. Let's go to the next verse. And this is the promise we have. I put a couple different pictures of the Chinese church because I will always love the Chinese church. I always try to work with them. I was actually at a Chinese church last night. And so it's funny, we sang Amazing Grace last night. So I sang it in Chinese last night and I sing it in English this morning. I'm like, this is really, really appropriate for my life. The passion they have for the Lord, the way they've gripped the promises of God, the way they're willing to go out is just always really encouraging to me. I'm like, God called me to China to work on me, not for me to teach them. Sometimes I'm like, why am I teaching you? Like, one of my friends just got let out of prison yesterday. He probably saw him in the news. He was one of my good friends. I remember I walk into his office, and he's like the head of thousands and thousands of church networks because of his relationships. And he's like, he'd always call me Teacher Hunt, because that's a respectful term in their culture. And it's like, oh, can I get you a cup of tea? How are you doing? Tell me about your children. How can I pray for you? I'm like, I should be asking these questions of you. This guy has spent many months in prison and finally got out. It's like, man, this is just such a privilege. But God has called us to this kingdom legacy. Again, we're joining God's work. You look in Genesis 15, Abraham makes sacrifices to the Lord, and God said, you're justified by faith. In 22, we know this famous story of him sacrificing or being asked to sacrifice Isaac. Obviously, God wasn't going to do that. We don't know that when the story starts. God provides, but God knows he doesn't value that family, that blessing in the middle. He knows it's a subsidiary thing. If God the center and God's mission, the center, calls me to do it, I can trust him. That's a radical thing, but that's what God did. And again, how it extends to us is that passage in Galatians, back to Galatians 3 of how it extends to us. I was going to mention Genesis 26, where it goes to Isaac as well as on to Jacob. So God's continuing the blessing through people who have accepted that promise. But in Galatians, we keep going, and we talked about this promise. And who comes through that promise? It says in verse 16, your offspring, who is Christ. Because Christ came from the line of Abraham, came from Isaac, came from Jacob. And so in a sense, even in a physical way, God brought the promise of God. And this says in verse 29, you are Christ, and if you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. He's speaking this to the Galatians. They're Gentiles. The Jews always prided themselves. You can see it in the Gospels. We're the children of Abraham. Paul is saying, you Gentiles are the children of Abraham, the people of faith. And so this thing is supposed to go to every nation, every tribe, every tongue. It was clear from then. It should have been even clear from the Old Testament, right? He said it to Abraham. Why did it take so long? Well, we people are often distracted. We struggle with temptation. We struggle with not believing that we could possibly be a part of something so big. But God can do it. Okay, last slide. I think one of the last slides. Again, why would he want to use us? You have to overcome that doubt. I've had to overcome it in my life. I'm a small-town Iowa kid. Yeah, I grew up in Iowa City for a while, but then I went to a small town. Literally, we probably have more cows and pigs than my town. Why me? Why would you choose me? I'm not the most likely. My brothers are far more accomplished than I am, but again, he calls the willing and equips them. Not the qualified and then saying, yeah, I want those guys. It's that willingness God's looking for in our heart. Okay, last slide, I think. No, I guess stories. I'll tell these quick. There's many things we get the privilege of jumping into. Whether it be, you can go back to the bat slide, I'll tell a story. Unless you think I'm going too long, which is very possible. These are some of the people I've had a chance to link arms with. A young man who came from an atheist background, who, as we were doing ministry to Muslims in the capital city over there, he said, wow, I would love to do this for the rest of my life. Can I sign up with you? I'm like, yeah, sure. That'd be great. We can do this. He ended up leading ministries on lots and lots of campuses. He's actually at Dallas Seminary with his wife right now because they're wanting to take the Bible and really make Bible studies that are very Chinese in nature so that the gospel might spread to more people. They might have more laborers even for the Great Commission. And the other guy there is, the gal is from a foundation that's helping fund the Mongolian church. Do you realize that in 1992, Mongolia had 2 believers and now they have 70,000? God is doing incredible things there in this Tibetan Buddhist. And Tibetan Buddhist is really, it's a shamanistic religion where lots of evil spirits are involved. These people are coming to Christ like crazy. Even in the last 5 years, 100 people have joined staff with Campus Crusade for Christ to become full-time missionaries because God is so at work in Mongolia. 1 out of every 25 Mongolian Christians has gone on a mission trip somewhere. Isn't that crazy? That this God is just doing this. And so that's part of the ministry I have with Jesus Film. I not only oversee China, but countries like Mongolia, that country north of South Korea, Taiwan, Singapore, Hong Kong, Macau, a number of other countries that my team works with. Although I still put my focus on the land that I really love and the people I love. So, last one. These are just some reminders of our points. You can go to the last one. There you go. So we will have questions after this. But God calls us out of our comfort for a bigger plan. And God blesses us, and he does that through faith. And then we're blessed to be a blessing. He wants to bless all nations, all people groups through us. Let's move to the questions. We each have different situations here, I know that. I mean, I have some kids that are really young in here. We have some that, you know, you're in your later years, you're the senior saints. We each have different steps of faith. What might that be for you? Is there a comfort to let go of? Is there a doubt you need to overcome and say, Lord, help me overcome this. You can do this despite me with all my weaknesses intact. Some of the greatest ministers of the gospel are people that got rejected at first. I think of Lottie Moon. I think of Gladys Alward, who were in my land. Both of them were often told, you're a woman. You can't do ministry. And they had some of the greatest impact on that country that still echoes because they were willing to step out in faith. God calls us to different ways to invest in that, but really it comes down to, first off, have we received that blessing? If you haven't done that, I encourage you to do it even as we pray today. If you have, then are you living in that? Are there doubts or different lies you're believing you really need to analyze? I really, really have to do that constantly, bathing myself in God's word so I remind myself of what's true about me. How's he calling you to be a blessing? Might be in your family. I have a lot of non-believing family members in my line. Every family reunion is a chance to love on people and bring up Jesus as it comes up, as I can bring it up. Maybe it's your neighborhood. Maybe it's your school. Maybe it's your workplace. And then in the same way, we're all called to be a part of things in the nations. You can give. You can pray. You can get involved in mobilizing others. I know many missionaries have been sent out amongst the young people here. I remember talking with them when they were considering it and exhorting them because I think it's such a worthy use of your life. And lastly, you know, what's your next step? That's somewhere in this thing. I'll finish with that story after we pray. I just want to just meet with the Lord. I've got you into a lot of passages. Hopefully, again, the points are clear. God wants us to be part of these things, and it's not a heavy chore. It feels like it sometimes. You look at this big eternal plan that God's been in, and really it's amazing, isn't it? From eternity past to eternity future, the church of all ages, that's what God's been at work in, and we're living in a tiny little dot. And so the challenge for us is, how can I spend my life less on the dot and more on the line? Every one of us faces that every single day. And sure, sometimes you're spending time in the dot, but it actually counts for the line. Every time you open the word with your family, every time you're praying for someone in a different place or playing someone in a different situation, that you're still investing eternity in that way. So, but there's also other things maybe that God wants us to step into. So let me pray for us, and then I'm going to read that section as we close up. Father, I thank you that you're constantly reminding me of the great majesty of who you are and how when you are most glorified, I am most satisfied. When I'm most satisfied in you, actually, better said that way, I'm most satisfied in you, you're most glorified. It's not different things. It's not, I'm not happiest when I'm kind of doing my own thing. It's, I'm actually happiest when I'm glorifying you, by following you, by joining your plan. That's where real happiness comes from. Help me overcome that lie. Help us each overcome that lie. Lord, you have a great plan for our life, and it all of us can fit into it in different ways. And as we follow your general plans, you'll make it more clear to us those specific ones. I know not the specific things for each person in this room, but I pray you tap on each one of us right now. Through your Holy Spirit that lives in each of us who believe, tap on us, Lord. Whatever that next step is, help us by faith trust you, to surrender leadership to you, to believe that I have Jesus, I have the Holy Spirit living in me. If I just trust him, he can do anything. I'm not limited. I have an unlimited God who calls me to a great adventure. Lord, that's why I pray for everyone here. I pray for myself. Sometimes I get tired. I like how John Piper says it. Our eyes get droopy. We forget how glorious the promises are. We need to ask for you to open the eyes of our heart every day to remind ourselves of this great thing you've called us to as your child. Do that today, Lord, even as we have a chance maybe to reflect. Do it each time we open your word. Remind us of this great, great thing you've called us to. And thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, so let's go back to this. I love this verse. I'll read it. Like, if you can bring it up, I don't have it memorized. I memorized the Bible, not people's quotes. go ahead, Paul. You need to click. I see it back there, but we don't see it up here. Are you living for the day? Are you living for life eternal? Are you going to care for the opinion of men here or for the opinion of God? The opinion of men won't avail us much when we get before the judgment throne, but the opinion of God will. Had we not then better take his word and implicitly obey it? That's C.T. Studd, again, the Michael Jordan of his era. Now I ask myself, what were they thinking? Well, obviously they were thinking of how they can have complete joy and eternal satisfaction through following God and putting his relationship with him and what he asks us to do right in the center. I'd love to talk to any of y'all afterwards. I'll be out there, probably in that little area with the tables. But it's been a blessing to share with you today, and thanks for the time to be here.